I invite you to open with me to Philippians chapter 1 together this evening. Normally, when I come into the pulpit, I come excited to preach, and I can't say I feel the same tonight. I've kind of been dreading preaching this sermon, but I knew it was coming, and so I began preparing it a long time ago. In a moment, we're going to be looking at verse 3, not too long, though, at least since we made the announcement. In a moment, we'll be looking at verse 3. From the opening verses of Paul's letters to the Philippians, and a message I'm going to call my farewell message. But let's read what Paul says, beginning in verse 1, chapter 1 of verse 3. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from this day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even it has been meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. I'm certainly not Paul, but I can certainly relate to Paul when he writes those verses. More than that, I can understand exactly what Paul is saying, as any pastor would, as they poured themselves into the hearts and lives of people they minister to. Paul, of course, is the founding pastor of this church in Philippi. It is as though Paul was in the delivery room when the church breathed its first breath. That's who Paul was. It's as though Paul saw the church come into life. And this is an experience that any pastor will never forget. To pastor a church, to really care for a church, is like raising a baby. It's hard to forget. There's a lifelong relationship. There's a deep love that exists between a pastor and his flock that's hard to even quantify. It's a very special place for Paul. And so Paul obviously would say, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. The big things, the small things, the happy times, the sad times. Needless to say, I feel this for this church. The greatest joy in my ministry has been the privilege of pastoring this church. I've seen this church crawl and then walk and then run in ways I never thought possible. For me, this has been a once-in-a-lifetime experience that will never be duplicated or replicated, no matter whatever place I ever go to. It's very unique, this church. I think God may have protected me a little bit of not knowing all that I was coming into when I traveled from Indiana to Florida. I'm sure there were people that told me all of the things that I would have to be prepared for, and they did so in their best ways. And me and my naivete thought, it's not that big a deal. But you know, there are some things that are big deals. But God is still amazing. And because of that, there's a special bond that will always exist in my heart for you. This is the closest thing I will have to becoming a mother. There's a welding together, a fusing together that's very special. And that's exactly how Paul felt for the Philippians. There was a special bond there. And I want you to notice something as we go through. And I might be reading my notes more than normal just because I can't look at you. It wasn't the length of time that was special to Paul. It was the depth of the experience. Paul came to Philippi on his second missionary journey. You can read about that missionary journey if you'd like in your Bibles in Acts chapter 16. And in that reading, you'll come to discover that souls were won and the church souls were baptized, a church was formed. This was the first church to ever be established in Europe. This is the church of Philippi. And a special bond of affection was established in Paul's heart for this church. Paul would plant other churches. But there was something about the relationship to the church of Philippi that no other church had. He ministered to them in a special way. And they would always, would appear, come rising to the surface of his mind. Every other ministry would be in comparison to this one, to Paul. Not only did he minister to them, but they ministered to him. In fact, on three different occasions, they would later send gifts to him to continue their upholding of him. And no other church would know Paul, and no other church would Paul know more than the church of Philippi. And so, when we just read what we read, you need to understand what you're reading has is something Paul wrote 10 years later, after he'd already left them. In fact, 800 miles away is when he's writing to them now. And he says, 10 years later and 800 miles away, I thank my God always in all my remembrance of you. Though they were 800 miles removed and they are 10 years distant, it is though he is sitting with them, writing this letter as if he is preaching in the same pulpit he was accustomed to in Philippi. And he says, why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from this first day until now. This is a very tender passage. It's a very tender letter. It's just full of affection and love. Paul wrote 13 letters, not all to churches, many of them to churches. In all of the letters to the churches, except the letter to the church in Galatia, he begins with an opening section like this where he gives thanks. But in no other letter to churches does it drip with love and affection like this one. There is no comparison to the book of Philippians in all the other letters Paul writes. Now, as we look at this passage, I want you to give several hallmarks of a pastor's heart. Number one, I trust this will be true in my life toward you wherever the Lord will send me. I want Paul's prayer to be my prayer. I trust it'll be true in your life towards me and my family throughout the years. I pray this will be true of every elder who oversees every church as God leads them. May this be a gold standard that we would strive for. To extend this further, this is really a template for every believer. This should be true in every one of our lives. This should be true of our relationships with disciplers and disciple makers in our lives, whether close by or somewhere on the other side of the world or perhaps now in heaven, that you can say, I'm thankful for that person. I hope we all could strive to have the gold standard that Paul set when Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, which seems like a pretty high thing to set as far as bars are set. And so this is yet another example, a pattern of how we should live. And let it be our pattern this evening. And it'll be my pattern as my farewell message. And number one in that pattern, I am filled with thankfulness for you. Paul begins by expressing to the Philippians how grateful to God he is for them. And note his thankful heart. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. But this is intensely positive. In fact, the verb thank is in the present tense, so you could read it this way. I am always and continually thankful to God for you. And then Paul says, in my remembrance of you. And when Paul says this, he is saying, I cannot get you out of my mind. You ever had those songs that just stick with you, those earworm songs that just you just can't, if we're going to start singing, this is the song that never ends, and then you'll have that in your mind the rest of the night. And that is exactly what Paul says, I can't get you out of my mind. Whether Paul is in Ephesus or Thessalonica or Miletus or Rome, no matter where Paul is, he is constantly thinking about the folks in Philippi. He's literally saying, I can see your faces, I can see your devotion. We often hear the phrase, out of sight, out of mind. And there may be some truth to that, but it can't be true for people who have poured deep crevices into the brain remembrance lines of your heart. Though the Philippians were miles away, Nevertheless, they are definitely not out of Paul's mind. This is done in a most positive way. I thank my God. I'm thankful that I can't get you out of my mind. No doubt he is thinking of how responsive to the Lord they were. These people were eager to take in the word of God. He offers thanks in every remembrance of them. He is saying, in remembrance of you. This word remembrance is significant. It has been, as we noted, a decade. It's been 10 years, and they didn't have photographs at that time. And yet Paul still can't get them out of their mind. And furthermore, if you trace Paul's footprints, Paul was always moving. He went from Philippi to Thessalonica. And from Thessalonica, he then went to Berea. And from Berea, he went to Athens. And from Athens, he went to Corinth, where he was for just 18 months. And then he went to Ephesus. And then he went to Greece. And then he went to Troas. And then he went to Miletus. And then he went to Caesarea again. And then he went to Jerusalem. And then he went to Caesarea again, rather. And then he went to Malta. And then he went to Rome. And that's where he is when he writes back to this church in Philippi. Paul is all over preaching the gospel, ministering to all different kinds of people, and yet, from city to city and town to town and even continent to continent, there is a particular group that stays in his heart, the church in Philippi. And please note that Paul's thankfulness is rightly directed. I thank my God. That's who he's thankful for. He recognizes that God is the one who has orchestrated all the good that has taken place in the birthing of the church, and it was ultimately what God did, so therefore God is the one who gives the thanks. This is very clear as you look ahead to verse 6, as Paul reflects back to the beginning. He says in verse 6, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." I want you to know I have a thankful heart for you. I could be 10 years removed and 800 miles away, and there will always be a special place in my heart for Faith Baptist Church of Palm Bay. You are the church that I first pastored. That will never change. And there were things and growth markers that we as a staff and myself personally on my knees prayed about as far as five-year markers, thinking that's just impossible, that'll never happen, and happened in ways that I really, even as I prayed them, prayed with a lack of faith, I think, thinking, well, maybe that would be neat. That would be pretty cool if a young pastor were able to have a seasoned veteran missionary come and join his staff and lead a music program and to be a vibrant place. That'd be pretty cool. I never thought Paul and Susan would actually want to come. I'm so thankful that you came. When there was a desire in Matthew Decker's heart to be a senior pastor, I thought, you know, that would be so neat for this church to see someone be able to uproot and go somewhere else. Thought I would be neat. I don't know if it's going to be possible. Then he has a contact in West Virginia, and I thought, boy, praise the Lord. That's actually an answer to prayer. And then I remember calling people to figure out who can be our next student ministries pastor. And I called Aaron because I thought, well, he's got contacts in Detroit, but wouldn't it be pretty cool if a guy I've known since high school came and joined in our staff? Yeah, that'd be a dream. I actually remember talking to my dad when I called Aaron. And Dad said, well, shoot for the stars. You know, you might as well try to put together what you imagine to be an all-star pastoral team. I said, yeah, that'd be great, but there is no way Aaron would come. He's probably got way more offers. And Aaron came. I'm so thankful for that. Amen. And I'm so thankful that I can be 10 years removed or 800 miles away. And I'm going to have pieces of art on my wall that I'll remember often. I'm filled with thankfulness for you. And I'm filled with joyfulness for you. It's one thing to remember people. It's something else to be happy that you remembered them. Thank you. Not only am I crying, but I had a cold, as you know. Yeah, thank you, Lincoln. I didn't have a voice on Wednesday. This is better than it was on Wednesday. But I can't hear you. So I'm in my own little bubble up here anyways. I can think of a lot of people in my past I remember but not fondly. But Paul says, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy. Now before we go over the word joy, I want you to back up and note the word always. It speaks to the frequency of his prayer. No matter where he is, it would appear that Paul is still praying for the church of Philippi, always. I mean, he is continuing to pray for them. It's not one of those things he does out of obligation, but out of blessing. He's thankful that he gets to pray. By the way, we can be anywhere on earth and yet still be praying for other people. We can be anywhere on earth and reach out to the throne room of grace for other people. I've known this for a time. My wife and I have never ministered. Well, I've been down in Florida close to family, and that's never been our goal. Because I know my family is where our church is. And I can pray for my extended family and even my immediate family. But the word prayer here, verse 4, speaks of requests and petitions. The word prayer, then, that Paul uses speaks of specifics. And while I don't know if I can make a strong case, it would certainly indicate from that word that this group is still reaching out to Paul. I mean, this is 10 years later, and there are specifics Paul is still praying for them. And I imagine that these specifics are relatively recent specifics, that he is still praying for them. And what is Paul praying for them? Well, he goes ahead and tells us in verses 9 through 11. Just last week I had people ask how they could be praying for our family, and my response was that they could take Paul's prison prayer in verses 9 through 11 of chapter 1 of Philippians as a good starting point. He says, and it is my prayer, this is Paul's prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul is telling them what he is praying for them. This is very personal. It's an intimate thing for someone to open their prayer book and say, I have a prayer journal. I've been praying for you, but let me tell you exactly what I wrote down for a prayer request for you. That's what he's doing here. But notice how he is praying. We saw the when. He is praying always. We saw the what. That's in verses 9 through 11. And notice the how. With joy. It's as if he thinks about the Philippians. His heart lights up and joy floods his soul as he thinks of them. Joy will be the constant theme throughout this epistle. Perhaps you've heard this epistle called the Epistle of Joy. And that's why. He's thankful with joy. In fact, 14 times in just 4 chapters, Paul will use the word joy over and over. And with each mention of joy, as we walk through the book of Philippians, it increases our understanding of how joy comes. Joy is gladness in God. It is gladness in God that overflows into jubilation for other believers. One of the great things about Christian fellowship is that we can share our joy with one another and minister to one another and cause our joy to be enlarged for one another the more we pray for one another. I should tell you, as a family, we need and covet your prayers. I'm not entering into a Mecca situation. I know this is being recorded, and that's okay. I realize, even as I go, that there are potential problems that I will face. And in many ways, I realize as I say that the problems and the bumps along the journey that this church faced, that God had me as pastor guide and shepherd the church through, have prepared me for problems and bumps along the way that I will have to guide and shepherd a church through in South Carolina. You say, what kind? Well, if you were here 5 years ago and you knew some of the problems and bumps, I will let you know that they mirror very much the same of what I will be facing in South Carolina. You know then, when I say that, that I need your prayer. But I also know that as you pray for me and as I pray for you, Paul's example indicates that I will be happy to pray for you. In other words, the more you pray, the more joy floods your soul. I know a lot of people who struggle with depression, and I know in my life, I can struggle with depression. And the Bible's answer often is to be on your knees. So I'm filled with joy, joyfulness for you. Let me represent you before the throne of God, and let me ask you to represent me before the throne room of God. And thirdly, I am filled with confidence for you. I'm confident that the gospel partnership we had while I was with you will continue all the more in my absence. Every true pastor has to have a gospel focus, or else the church becomes a glorified country club. Otherwise, the church becomes just a social club, just a gathering together of horizontal activities. The gospel has always been at the hub and center in every aspect of this church, so far as I know it. And as Paul remembers the Philippians, he remembers what a gospel-centered time it was. He says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The word partnership or participation is a Greek word. It is one of the few Greek words that may ring in your ears. You may know it. Koinonia. It's a word that translated other places as fellowship. I had some churches that do Sunday night after church, snack. And I had one friend that would just add the K, koinonia, right? Sunday night after church fellowship, koinonia, with the K, so he could be acrostic there. It's a word, fellowship. Another way it translated it is communion. It means to share communion with another person. In other words, it is a joint venture, and you share a commonality, a same enterprise, to come together for the gospel. Because Christianity is not Lone Ranger Christianity, is it? It is elbows and elbows locked together as we are in the ship, pushing off from the shore, out into the waters of the world, casting our nets out together, drawing those nets in, trying to reach the lost, to grow disciples. That's what this partnership is. It's a joint effort. Evangelism, though we often see it as one-on-one, and rightly so, is also a team sport. There are some people that the Lord has placed in your life that you can reach that I can never reach. You need to know that. There are some people who can connect with you that I may never be able to connect with. And we have to find our place and recognize our unique contribution to the cause of evangelism, but it is our participation together in the gospel, and that is what Paul is referring to. He says in verse 5, in light of your participation in the gospel. So this is the gospel focus that Paul had. Notice he says, from this first day, even till now, 10 years later, you have not quit. I give thanks to God for you that you have partnered with me and with one another. It has been said that pastoring an unconverted church where there is no fellowship is like pushing a rope uphill. I have never had that here. The Lord has opened your heart and you know him and you cling to the gospel. And as God gives you opportunity, you share the gospel and you take the gospel elsewhere. And there are ministry highlights that I would be able to point to and say, I'm going to miss greatly. I think for me, the thing that I'll miss the most, I've already mentioned this to my wife many times, is our Wednesday nights. I love our Wednesday nights. And it took us a while to get there. I think my first Wednesday night here, there were 20 precious souls gathered. And it was neat. We had a good time together. But to be able to see now an auditorium that's full and ready to and eager to learn, and an Awana program that has just taken, I mean, just a mile down the road further than I ever thought was possible, with so many committed workers. We have seen many souls saved as a result of our Wednesday nights, actually. We've actually seen more people in the last several years join our church as a direct result of Wednesday night than any other ministry in our church. I'm going to miss that. Say, well, will you do that at your new church? Eventually. I didn't do it right away with you either. But I will miss that. I will tell you a good thing, though. I will say this. I shouldn't take credit for journaling, because there was someone else on pastoral staff who originally had that idea, and that is Pastor Aaron. And Pastor Aaron gets to do it with you this coming Wednesday. So the originator of the idea gets to come together for it. I cannot continue this message without telling you in very succinct fashion what the gospel is, though. It is the good news of Jesus Christ, and this gospel is so powerful it won't quit when I leave. That's why I'm confident. I am sure, as Paul says, that whatever God started, he will bring to fruition. God does not stop what he started. If this ministry was only about me, then it should stop. It shouldn't have even started in the first place. But if God was really the one driving this, and as you read later in this epistle, Paul will actually acknowledge that in his prison situation, he actually is writing to these people who grieve that he's in prison, and he says, I'm thankful that I'm in prison, because as a result of my imprisonment, some of the rest of you have had to step up and do things you wouldn't have done if I had stayed. Now, I'm not going to prison in South Carolina. But I am hopeful that as I leave, there may be some in this room who, as of yet, have talents that have not yet fully been immersed into the church, that in my absence, perhaps, you may be forced to step up, and I'm actually praying that will happen to you. That's a mean thing to pray. I know. But that's why I can say that when I come to number 4. I am filled with tenderness for you. One more heading I want you to see, and it's a focus on love. Paul could not be any more affectionate in his writing toward the Philippians than he is when he says this in verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way. It is right for me to feel this way. In other words, it would be inappropriate if I did not feel this way. It is correct for me to feel this way. I am in the right to have deep feelings of affection for this church. We think of Paul sometimes as this towering theologian with this towering intellect, with these Greek sentences that just run for miles. And that is true of Paul in many ways. But he is also a man of great feeling and great emotion and even deeper love. And the word feel that he uses, it is right for me to feel this way, encompasses more than feelings. It refers to thinking. It refers to a mental disposition, an attitude, a chosen attitude. This is more than a fickle feeling that goes away like a Disney play, right? Paul is saying, I am preoccupied with you in my thoughts. That is right. Therefore, my feelings are absorbed in you, and that is right. No doubt Paul was moved to tears as he thought of the individual believers in the church he had grown to love deeply. No doubt Paul had their names memorized. He says in verse 7, I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. And there are words in here that are pretty significant. One of them is the word all. The word all is super important. It's used to speak of how large-hearted Paul was to all the believers. And the word heart refers to the center and source of the whole inner life. Paul gives further explanation, both in my imprisonment, that refers to his present imprisonment in Rome, He will make mention of that imprisonment several times in this letter. And in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Paul's investment in this teaching the word of God, and Paul has made many deposits into this business account of teaching the word of God, and for their Philippians, as they have received these investments of Paul's teaching, they have not just buried them in the sand. They have actually taken those investments and grown the investments all the more, so that they now are also, some of them teachers, and others of them ministers, and all of them co-laborers. That's what he's saying. That's pretty exciting. That would be that is the heartbeat, I think, of every good preacher. Not that every sermon you'd get up and you just kind of put together the best outline possible of a text so that you could kind of pour it out into someone else's life. And then they could kind of turn around and say, that was really good, and you get a lot of downloads online. But ultimately, the goal is that you can have these investments, these, you know, I run out of steam after 35 minutes. Maybe sometimes I go 40 minutes. You guys push it longer on Wednesday night, but that's not me. That's you asking questions, right? And that's okay. I'm going to miss that. But these investments, let's say, of 45 minutes that you can pour into someone's life, and the prayer is not that it's just, wow, that was really cool, we like to listen to you talk. The prayer is that you would take those investments and you would grow. In fact, not only that you would grow, but that you would surpass me. And that's what Paul is saying. It is right for me to feel this deep love for you because even in my imprisonment, you were there for me. And by the way, I'm not going to prison. But also, in thy defense and confirmation of the gospel, you were the co-laborers. I believe that is true of every true church. We hold common convictions together in the word of God. And in verse 8, Paul continues to extend this thought. He says, for God is my witness. As if to call heaven down as its signatory. And when he says that, we know that what he is about to say, what will follow, is of such extreme importance. If he calls God down to be the witness, then the next sentence is going to be pretty important. So he says, as God is my witness, here's what I want you to know. I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. The word affection is the strongest word that Paul could have used here. Literally, this word affection refers to one's intestines or one's bowels. I know that's a weird thing, but we talk about I love you with all your heart, and that's weird too, okay? It's a metaphorical way of saying in the depth of my being, in the very deepest parts of who I am, I love you for all that I am. My internal organs are like a fountain from which is flowing love for you. What a remarkable thing for Paul to write. It's something that we uniquely feel together here in church. It's a supernatural love. Thomas Dwight was one of the first presidents of Harvard, which formerly used to train preachers, believe it or not. And he said, I love your church, O Lord. Her saints before you stand, dear as the apple of your eye, engraven on your hand. I love your church, O God, the people you have called, the church our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. What a wonderful thing to be in a church with genuine Christians who love each other. Amen. Nobody shows up here, a Faith Baptist for Palm Bay, for social prestige. Nobody shows up here because we have the coolest light show in town. Nobody shows up here to make good business prospects. The only reason people come here is because of a common commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and to sit under nuggets of preaching. And that will continue. And the key verse in all of this is found in verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. It is all through Jesus how we must love him, adore him, obey him, be those whom his love for him is produced and expounded upon and overflowing into our community. Do it for joy. We don't know what the future will bring. I certainly didn't. We had, as you know, some of you helped us move. Just moved. To think that God would send us spinning on a top across the chessboard of life, if I could mix my games, and bring us in a different location to a different congregation, never was on our to-do list. It wasn't even on our desire list. But God, in a special and unique way, made it very clear to us. And I'm so thankful that even though sometimes I don't understand, and in this case, sometimes I feel like I still don't, I do know the God who does. But I can say this, and I know, even as I say this, it's going to be recorded. Now, there may be some in South Carolina listening, and that's okay right now, because I mean this. There will be a church in Florida that will have a special place in my heart. That's never going to go away. My dad pastored, senior pastored, in two different churches. Some of you know this. For years, he pastored in New Hampshire, Concord, New Hampshire. That's where I grew up for 18 years. That's why I'm still a New Englander. He was then a college president in a seminary. He started a seminary that there in Wisconsin. Was there for a few years before he went back into the pastorate. When we left from New Hampshire, I remember him sitting down, all of us, family meeting. I was going into my junior year of high school. That was a hard conversation. We all cried. Nobody wanted to leave. My parents had been there over 20 years. Nobody wanted to leave. They had come to that church when the church was running about 200. God was then leaving. They were leaving that church. The church was then running about 1,200. It was hard to leave, and we cried. But when we left college ministry to go back into the pastorate, and no offense to those who love college ministry, that's a good thing, nobody in our family cried. We actually all cheered, my mom particularly. We were super happy to go back to being a pastor's family again. And my dad, I know, loves his ministry in Indianapolis. There is no doubt about that. He has poured his life into that ministry now for over 10 years. But I can't tell you how many times he talks about New Hampshire. I mean, it is constant. Because there's something about being part of a ministry for the first time and seeing it go from walking or crawling even at times to walking to running that's really, really special. And that's what I feel about Faith Baptist Church of Palm Bay. No matter where the Lord leads me, a special bond will always exist in the depths of my heart for you. And so I can echo, though I'm nowhere close to Paul, I can at least say I agree with what he says here. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from this day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. May we pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, for your testimony from the book of Philippians. Lord, a hard message for me to even prepare, let alone preach. But Lord, I'm so thankful for this church. I want them to know how much I've appreciative of what they've meant to me and my family. Lord, this church took a risk to hire a very young, very inexperienced youth pastor as their pastor. Lord, I'm forever, eternally grateful that they would be willing to have taken that risk. And Lord, as they and myself and our family enter a new stage of life, Lord, may you, as always, be the governor of our sails. May we abide by your word and follow it closely. May we come running back to it often when we have questions, searching for answers.